Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
Today we're going to talk about death. And so I want to look, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, and if you're looking at your notes, that sin results in death. So the first thing we need to understand today is that all sin equals death. The Romans 6:23, the first part of it says, "For the wages of sin is death." From the beginning of time, whenever Adam and Eve first sinned, I believe if you read the scriptures and you study the Old Testament, I believe that man was going to live forever. That when God created Adam and he created Eve, that he did not design them to have to die. He designed them to live forever. And so when you look back at their life and it talks about how many years they lived, 900 years, 700 years, you know, God designed them to live forever. But when they sinned, God said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And so whenever they ate of the tree, they didn't die instantly. But God said, there's going to be a time frame on your life, and at some point, you're going to die. And here's the thing about sin. That because of sin, we're all going to die. And sure, we're going to die physically, but there's a second death the Bible talks about. Jesus talks about it like this. He says that heaven is our reward for our life on earth, that we get to enter into heaven. But he says, if you're sinful, if you don't believe in me, if you don't serve me, that there's a second death waiting you, and it's outside of heaven. So he talks about having gates, and there's an outside place. And we think, how could a loving God put anybody outside? But the fact is, we put ourselves there by not dealing with the sin now that we have. And that brings us to our second point, is that everyone has sinned, even me. I want everybody to say this with me. Say, even me. Say it. That's right. Every one of us has sinned. Even me. Even my wife. You know, and I don't believe it sometimes. And she'll tell me she doesn't. But I think that the Bible says everyone has sinned. As a matter of fact, Romans 3:23 says, "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard." Then in James 2:10 it says, "For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws." So in other words, if you've ever sinned, if you've ever done anything against, contrary to God's laws, then you have sinned. It's in you. It's what you've done. How many of you are liars? Who's a liar in the room today? Wow, you guys are so honest. All the rest of you are now liars, right? Like if you've lied before, you're a liar. If you've stolen, then you're a thief. And listen, if you want to get technical with it, you're walking through the grocery store, you know, there's no sign that says you can pluck a grape and eat it. I mean, I know you think that's okay, but there's no sign that says you can do it. And just because you're walking, the other day, I took my son and we went to Fresh Market on the way back from Auburn, and I haven't been in Fresh Market in forever. It's usually too high dollar for me. And I was walking through Fresh Market, and they had these gummy bears. And I've been hearing a lot about these gummy bears, and I just took one just to try it, because they let you do that there. At least I think they let you do that there. Does that make me a thief? There wasn't a sign. So think about it. Think about it. Just this idea of being a liar or a thief. We've all sinned. We all have sin in our life. And the payment for that sin is death. So we all deserve death. And that's exactly what the next point it says, is I deserve death. But the hope for us is that Jesus took our place. The very first sin that was committed, Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says that God had to kill an animal, right? And use the skin of that animal to cover Adam and Eve, to cover their shame, to cover their guilt, to cover their sin. See, something's got to die in order for us to be forgiven. Something's got to die in order for us to be covered up. In the New Testament, we find out that Jesus is the sacrifice that had to die so that you and I could be covered up, so that our sin and our shame could be covered up, so all those lies and all that gossiping that we used to do and all that stealing that we've done and all the lust that we've lived with and all the adultery or fornication, all of that can be covered up because of Christ. We can be set free. So I deserve death, but Jesus took my place. I want you to look at John chapter 19. Now, John is one of Jesus' disciples that was actually there. He was there. He was watching all of this stuff take place. As a matter of fact, the Bible, I didn't put it in my notes today because the story is so long. I didn't want to take too long. But John is actually at the foot of the cross watching Jesus die. Here's what it says. John chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. And we'll kind of skim down through this chapter a little bit. It says, then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. Now, that whip that they're talking about there, a lot of people say, that historians say it was the cat of nine tails. It was, and if you've ever been to any Easter service in your life, you've heard this probably because every preacher uses it. But it was a cat of nine tails, and it was a leather whip with nine strands. And usually they would have woven in, like it said, pieces of metal, shards of bone, anything they could get that was sharp. And so every time they would hit Jesus, and usually they would do it 39 times or 40 times? Every time they would hit Jesus with it, because it had those nine strands, it would wrap around and dig into his flesh. And then whenever they pulled it back, it would just rip chunks of flesh out of his body. And so they would put the prisoner there, and oftentimes that would end up killing them because of the blood loss and the heart rate spiking. And so they would continue to do that to Jesus to rip his flesh from his body. And then in verse 2 it says, and then the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put a purple robe on him, and they mocked him. How? By saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they slapped him across the face. All of this is what we deserved. All of this is what we deserved. And if you think, well, all I've ever done is backtalk my mama, right? If that's all you've ever done, you know what the Old Testament says? Is that although God is a God of mercy and grace and God forgives, and it even says that in the Old Testament, it says, I'm the God that forgives you. I'm the God that forgives every sin. The problem was people weren't willing to get rid of their sin. They weren't willing to deal with the issue. They want to just live how they want to live. And because of that, God established some extreme punishments, hoping that someone would look at the extreme punishment and say, even if I'm not going to sin because I don't love God, even if it's not a matter of relationship, at least I won't sin because of the punishment. And there were still people so dumb that they would commit the sins and end up having to go into the punishment. One of those punishments was disrespecting your parents, not honoring your father and mother. And you would be publicly punished for that. So it doesn't matter what you've done. There's no level of sin, right? There's no grading system. You don't have a level 1 sin and a level 5 sin. Sin is sin. Sin is sin. You can lie or you can commit adultery. It's the same thing to God. There's no level of sin. And the punishment was the same. And Jesus took our punishment on himself. Skipping down to verse 16. Then Pilate turned Jesus over to them to be crucified. So he's given him to the Romans to be crucified. So they took Jesus away, carrying the cross by himself. He went to the place called the place of the skull. In Hebrew, the Golgotha. Verse 18. There they nailed him to the cross. They put nails through his hands and through his feet. The only way for him to hold himself up on the cross, and the reason the cross was so brutal is because it caused the person on the cross to suffocate, because you're sagging down under the weight of your own body and you can't breathe. After a while, you can't breathe and your lungs are filling up with fluid anyway. And so the only way to breathe would be to pull yourself up to be able to catch a breath. The problem is, whenever you're tied to a cross, that's not that bad. But whenever you've got a nail going through your wrist and a nail going through your feet, it's really difficult to hang on your bare bones and pull yourself up. And eventually they would just sag down and suffocate to death. That's how brutal the cross was. They nailed him to a tree. Verse 28, I love this part. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. Verse 30, I just skipped some of the extra stuff in there. He said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus understood that he was on the cross for a reason, that there was a purpose behind it, that God didn't just have him killed willy-nilly. He understood because he could see into the future, and he could see me, and he could see you, and he knew that we would need salvation. He knew that we would need somebody to take our sin. He knew that somebody had to die so that we could be forgiven, so that our sin could be covered up, that somebody had to be a sacrifice, and that was his mission in life. If you don't believe that's his mission, read his life. The Bible says that there was a time when Jesus was preaching and he was near the edge of a cliff and a big crowd gathered and the enemies of Christ wanted to go and push him off of the cliff. And as they came to push him off the cliff, the Bible says he just slipped right through them. You don't just slip right through a crowd. He just slipped right through them. Why? Because it was not yet his time to fulfill his mission, but he knew that the cross was why he came. He knew that was the punishment that he had to carry on himself. And he waited for that to be over. Romans 6:23. I'm going to read the whole verse this time, not just the first part. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." His gift to you and I today is life. We deserve death, but he gives us life. We deserve death, but he gives us life. That's his gift to us today. It's important today for us to see that we've got to understand that he took the sin. He took the penalty. And I think sometimes we forget that part. We forget it because it becomes so easy for us to just show up at church. It becomes so easy for us to do something wrong and just pray a little prayer. Oh God, please forgive me for that. And it becomes so easy, but it wasn't easy for him to fix it. Sometimes I think about every time I sin, I think about what he did. I think about what he has to go through. And I think, man, was it worth it? Was those 5 minutes of being stupid worth him having to do that? I don't think it was. So there's got to be something else to it. There's got to be more to this thing. There's got to be a life to live. See, he didn't just die so that we could have life. He died so we could live. The Bible says, live abundantly. Have this great life here on earth. It wasn't just about heaven. It's got to be more than heaven. We were just in Auburn for Perry's grandmother passed away this week. And on Sunday, it was amazing, really, to watch this death process. And I know that doesn't sound good, but she had the most peaceful death. She fell asleep on Sunday, and she just didn't wake up. And by Tuesday, she stopped breathing, and she went to be with the Lord. And she was a Christian, and she loved the Lord, and she served the Lord. And I was talking to her brothers and some other people, and one of the things we were talking about was this idea that this older generation, and the older we get, people think more and more about heaven, and they talk more and more about heaven. And my dad said, well, yeah, it's because we're closer to it. You know, like we're almost there, and so we got to talk about it. But the idea is this. Sometimes if we're not careful as Christians, we will live for heaven, and our eyes are focused on heaven, and we forget that there's an earth that we got to live on right now. We forget that there are lives that need to be changed, that there's people that need to be touched. We forget that we've got stuff to do here on earth, and all we do is focus on the one day, someday, and we never look at what God's put us here for, that he's given us a mission and a purpose right here, right now. And so today we've got to figure out, how do I live? If he gives me life, what do I do with it? If he's giving me life, what do I do with it? Sure, he gives us life eternity, but what about the life he's given me right now? See, there's all kinds of deaths you can die. Every one of us is going to die someday. The Bible says that. We all know that. We're not going to live forever. We're all going to die. That's the first death. And we talked about hell earlier as being the second death. But, you know, there's other kinds of death you can live. That doesn't make sense, does it? Death you can live. There's other kinds of death here on earth. There's death in our spirit. There's death in our mind. There's all kinds of things. Some of you have dreams and aspirations that you feel like have died in your life. Some of you have relationships that you feel like have died in your life. And God says, I didn't call you to live in brokenness and death. I called you to live in life. I called you to live life more abundant. And so I want to look at how Jesus says we can do that. I want to give you 3 steps to how to live. And then we'll close down, we'll pray. Y'all can go outside, get your picture made in the photo booth. But right now, I want us to focus on these 3 things very quickly. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26, Jesus gave us an understanding of how to live. And it says this, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?'" I love the words of Christ right there. how he begins to lay out this plan on how we need to live. That it's not just about knowing God, it's about walking with him. When he says, follow me, that word there, follow, doesn't mean that you're trailing behind somewhere. It means to accompany somebody, to be next to them, to do what they do and go where they go. So it's this idea that he says there's something more to life than just believing and showing up at church on a Sunday. There's more to it. So I want to look at some of the things. I want to pull three things out of that. The first thing I want to pull out of that is that we've got to learn to take up the cross. Take up the cross. The idea of taking up the cross is this, that you've got to pick it up, that it's your choice. It's your choice. You choose the cross. You pick it up off the ground. You carry it. It's a commitment. I think we've lost that somewhere along the way. Oh, sure, we show up to church every Sunday, and yeah, we serve on a team or something like that. But what about our commitment to the cross? What about our commitment to Christ? What about this idea that I'm giving everything that I've got? I'm pouring myself out. I think sometimes we're committed to church more than we're committed to the cross. The cross is a mission. The cross is bigger than just something you hang around your neck. The cross is your purpose. The cross represents him and what he did. And are we committed? Are we giving it all to him? Or we just sitting on the fringes watching, having a good time, receiving, but never giving. I love water parks, love water parks. And I can't wait this summer. I've already got like 3 water parks in mind that I'm going to go to, right? Like I got 3 of them. I already know. I told Perry, I said, when we go on vacation this summer, where her grandparents live, we're going to go visit them. They got a water park there, and I've never been to it. And it makes me mad that I've been down there so many times. I've never been to this water park. And I don't care if it's cheesy. I want to go to the water park. You know why I like the water parks? I like to get up on the very highest slide. And what's the one in Atlanta, Whitewater? They've got one of those slides, and it's, you know, the tallest slide in, you know, North America, South America, whatever. And so you get up on the slide, and it's one of those slides where you can't see over the edge. Right? And I love it. I love it. But there's this moment that I live for when it comes to water parks. It's a split second, but there's this moment. See, I can go and I sit in the little pool at the top of the slide. You know what I'm talking about. There's a little, well, some of you do, if you're brave enough to climb all that. There's a little pool at the very top of the slide. And you're sitting on the slide, but there's a little pool. And there's this moment where you're sitting in that pool, and you can get up if you want to. You're on the slide. You've done everything to get up there, and you can still leave if you want to. But there's this moment where the light turns green, and you push yourself off, and just as your feet are slipping over the edge, in your brain, it just says, this is it. Right? No turning back. You're going down. And I love the feeling that I get. I'm telling you, y'all think I'm crazy, but it sends like euphoria through my body. You know, it's like, I love this. I'm totally committed to this ride. I can't see the bottom. I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe there's someone standing in there and I'm about to wipe them out, break both my legs. I don't know, but it's great. And here I go. Sometimes in church or in Christianity, we love the idea of Christianity. We love what Christianity can give us. We love the idea that Jesus preaches about peace and love. And we like that. And we like to be on the outskirts of that. We like to sit in the little pool. But there's something about that commitment of going over the edge that sometimes we're a little bit too scared to do. And so we like to be on the outskirts so that if any moment something doesn't go the way we want it to go, we can jump right back out of the pool. And I see people do that. I see them climb to the very top of the ladder. And they sit down, and the light turns green, and they get back up. Right? Because there's a level of commitment you got to have. You got to pick the cross up. You got to pick it up. And I love it. I love it. The other thing about picking that cross up is you got to do it daily. You got to do it daily. It's not one time when you were 12. It's not whenever you were 2 years old and your mama took you to the church and they sprinkled your little head with some water. It's not about one time. It's not about one moment. It's about every single day. I pick up the cross. Every day I commit myself to Christ. Every single day I give everything that I've got. I can't live on what happened yesterday. I can't live on what happened when I was 12. It doesn't affect me today. Today I got to choose the cross because it's a new day. Every day. When I was a teenager, my youth pastor used to take us to a bar. That sounds terrible. If I stopped right there, that'd be awful, right? My youth pastor used to take us to a bar on Friday nights to talk to people about Jesus. And we would stay outside the bar and we would tell people about Jesus. And I remember one time talking to this college girl, and she was standing there sloppy drunk. I mean, just sloppy drunk, right? And at the bar, here's what you had. They either wanted to fight you or they really, really loved you, right? Right, and you guys that you used to come here to Tipsies, you would know that, right? And so they either want to fight you or they want to love you. And I always love the ones that want to love me because they're like, I love you so much. You know, and they just follow me and they would cry. And you know, the next morning they had no idea what happened, you know. And this girl was sloppy drunk, and I'm trying to tell her about the Lord. I'm trying to tell her that God loves her. And I'm trying to tell her that she needs to give her life to Christ. And the whole time she's getting mad at me. And she says, I was saved when I was 12 years old. And I got baptized at that church. There's a church across the street. I got baptized at that church when I was 12 years old. And I said, baby, 12 years old ain't going to save you now. What you did 20 years ago, or you did 10 years ago, or what you did 5 years ago is not going to help you where you are right now. You got to pick up the cross every day. Every day. Every day you got to pick that thing up. And you got to carry it every day. And it's not just about Sundays. Sometimes we think Sunday is this holy day that if I just show up, if I just love God on Sundays, I'm good. God could care less what you do on a Sunday. It's about the everyday. Every day matters to Him. Look at the Old Testament. Read what He did at creation. Did you notice that He didn't just willy-nilly do stuff during the day and that it didn't spill over into the next day? It says God created this, and then there was evening and morning, and it was a new day, and God did this. God is a God of days. He knows specific days in our life, and He wants you to pick up the cross every day. The second thing we've got to do is we've got to die daily. We've got to die daily. What does that mean, to die? You would think, Pastor, you're talking about living, right? We got to live. No, you got to die. It's not about living. It's about dying. Look at what the Bible says in Matthew 27. Oh, wait, no, not Matthew 27. Here's what the Bible says that I want you to look at real quick. That there's some things that we do in our life that we got to die. The Bible says that we've got to, oh, shoot, I just lost my verse. Sorry, hang with me just for a second. Oh, here it is, Galatians 2:20. It says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's one of the things we've got to do. We've got to learn to die, that we've got to be crucified with Christ. We've got to give Him everything that we've got. What does it mean to be crucified? Sometimes it means to reject some stuff in your life. Matthew 27:34, the Bible says that Jesus is hanging on the cross, and the soldiers gave Jesus wine mixed with bitter gall. But when He tasted it, He refused to drink it. He didn't refuse to drink it because it was wine. He didn't refuse to drink it because He wasn't thirsty. He refused to drink it because what they did is they would take wine and they would take the bitter gall and they would mix it together, and it became medicinal. It was whenever you put someone to sleep? Anesthesia type, not anesthesia, but you know what I'm talking about. Like it would take away your pain. It would be like today, someone hurting really bad and they give you morphine, right? And they would dope you up so that you don't feel the pain. What they did to Jesus is they tried to give Him this pain medicine. They tried to give Him something to take away the pain He was feeling, and He rejected it. Why did He reject it? Because He had to take on everything. He wanted all the punishment. He wanted everything that He could get for us. If you want to fulfill your mission, if you want to do what God's called you to do, you want to live the life that God's calling you to live, there's some things in life you're going to have to reject. There's some things in life that you're going to be offered that you're going to have to reject because it's not helping you accomplish the mission, right? There's some things in life you're going to have to turn away. Wes and Tim and I did this food challenge thing, and there were some times when we had to turn away. We had to reject some foods that we really wanted. I really wanted some donuts at times, right? But I knew if I eat those donuts, I can't eat anything else the rest of the day. And I knew I need energy to do what I'm supposed to do. And so I had to reject something that I really, really like, but it didn't fit within the parameters of the mission God's called me to. You see what I'm saying? There's some things we got to learn how to reject, how to kill. We got to learn to die to ourselves. We got to learn to die to the world's pattern. Just because the world's doing it, just because that other church is doing it, just because this other person is doing it, doesn't mean it's for us to do. There's some things we got to learn to reject. We got to learn to reject our own selfish ambition and our own pride and our own arrogance that, hey, I'm selfish. There's things I want. We got to learn to reject it. This week, my daughter and my sons are watching a movie, and so they decided to make some pallets on the floor to watch a movie, right? And so what do you do when you make a pallet? You put a blanket down, you get a pillow, and you put it down. Well, Emma and Colt were staying at my in-law's house. Emma and Colt have a bedroom that they sleep in, and they each have a bed, so they each got a pillow, and they brought it down there. But my niece, Alex, laid down on one of those pillows. She laid down on Emma's pillow. Well, the problem is Alex was all snotty and nose running, eyes running, ears running. I don't know what she had going on. It's all kinds of sickness. And she's laying on that pillow, snotting all over this pillow. So the movie is over, and we're telling everybody to go to bed. And so Emma picks up the pillows, and what does she do? She gives Colt her pillow. Colt, she gives him the pillow with the black plague on it, and she keeps the other pillow for herself. And Colt's smart. He says, nuh-uh. There's all kinds of germs on that pillow. That's Alex's germs. I don't want that pillow. And Emma says, it's the same thing. They're the same pillow. And I piped in. I said, if they're the same pillow, you take the germy pillow. You know, she's like, no way. I'm not taking the German pillow. Why? Because she was being selfish. She was looking out for herself. And there's going to be days when you got to pick up the cross, and then you've got to daily put yourself on it. You've got to put your own desires on it. You've got to say, life is not about me. Life is not about me. My life is about him. My life is about his mission. My life is about her. My life is about that boy back there. My life is about my other two kids. My life is about this church. My life is not all about me. I can't do everything to please me. I was talking to somebody about parenting, and they said, you know, I've discovered that as I begin to have kids, that I can't do all the stuff I used to do. I can't go all the places I used to go. And it's not a bad thing. It's just a matter of fact that now my life is bigger, and it's about more than just what I want to do. Now my life has to encompass what my kids and my family are doing. The same is true with God. Every day I've got to wake up. I've got to choose the cross. And then every day I wake up, I've got to kill my flesh. I've got to sacrifice my life every single day. There's things I have to reject every single day. The third and the last point is this. We have to follow him out of the grave. We have to follow him out of the grave. The Bible said that he died, he was buried, and then he rose again. But here's the thing that's so cool about Jesus. That wasn't the end of the story. See, he says, you got to accompany me, right? You got to walk with me. And so here's the thing about Jesus is he's always one-upping himself. How many of you have ever got, or you got someone in your life that's always trying to one-up you? Anybody ever got someone like that in your life? Yeah, a lot of us do. Whenever I tell my wife, some of y'all nudging each other right now, you do it, you know. You don't want to raise your hand, but you know it's true. When I tell my wife I love her, I say, babe, I love you so much. And my wife will say, I love you from here to eternity. I'm like, what? Or my wife will come in and I'll say, babe, you got the prettiest eyes. I love your eyes. And she'll say, I love your whole body. Everything on you looks good. She lies a lot. And she's always one-upping me, right? It's always like she takes it one step further and she'll take it to a point that I can't go, you know? Like, you can't go anywhere past eternity. You can't go anywhere past the whole body. And so she's always one-upping me. Well, Jesus would one-up himself. He said, not only am I going to come here and perform miracles and raise dead people, then I'm going to die and raise myself. And not only can I raise myself, but then I'm going to show back up again and do some more cool stuff. And then in the book of Acts says that he rose up from the earth and went to heaven in a cloud. And then the Bible says in Revelation, he's going to come back again and defeat all of his enemies, not in a battle, but with his words. He's going to speak and everybody's going to die. And then he's going to set himself up as ruler over the new heavens and the new earth. He's always one-upping himself. So what do we need to do? We need to always one-up ourselves. We need to always be looking at how can I grow from one place to another. Listen, think about this for a second. My dad preached a message one time, and I'll never forget it. He said there should be no more high water marks. And a high water mark is this. If you ever look at a bridge over a river, right? Look at a bridge over a river. And you see the pylons that hold the bridge up. And one of the things you're going to notice is you're going to notice some markings on there, like some stains on there up above the water. And what those stains mean is at some point or another in the history of that river, in the history of that bridge, that river has risen to that point, but has now receded. If we look at our life, any part of our life, really, I mean, you can apply this to your marriage or your job or whatever you want to apply it to. I'm applying it to our spiritual life today. But if you look at your life and you see high watermarks, you see places where I used to be. Oh, but Pastor, that was when I was young and I was excited and I just got saved and I used to tell people about the Lord or I used to go to church every Sunday and I would worship Him with passion. But now I'm a more mature believer, and now I know how to refrain and restrain myself. If you can look back at your life and you see high watermarks, baby, you're going the wrong direction. We got to pick it up. We got to follow Him. Jesus never backtracked. He always one-upped Himself. He always grew from one place to another. The Bible says that we should be growing from glory to glory, that spiritually we should be growing. If your wedding day, for those of you that are married, if your wedding day was the best day of your marriage, you're doing something wrong. I tell my wife all the time, we've got a picture of ourselves hanging on our wall from our wedding day. And I tell her all the time, I look at that picture, I say, look at those two kids up there. I said, that guy did not know how to love you. I said, he didn't know what love was. And I say, I love you more now than I ever did in that picture. Your love should be growing. Your relationship should be growing. Even with God, there should be something happening in your life. If you can look back at your spiritual journey and you're still sitting in the cave, something's wrong. If you don't feel like you've grown at all, something's wrong. If you go to the gym, and you work out and you're never getting stronger, Tim, you go running and you never get any faster. Tim's getting stronger. If you go running and you never get any faster, what does that say? That says that you're not doing something right. It says that you've put it into neutral, that you're just coasting through life. The same is true with our spirit. We should constantly be growing. There's three things I want you to say today, and then we're gonna close out. Matter of fact, I want you to stand up with me today. Three things I want us to say today. I want us to say this. I'm renewed by His Word. I'm empowered by His Spirit. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. Let's say those three things again. Ready? I am renewed by His Word. I'm empowered by His Spirit. I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. Romans 8:11 says this, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. Just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Some of us today need to make a commitment. We need to pick up the cross. For some of us today, we need to ask God to help us to reject some stuff that's holding us back. And for some of us today, we need to get rid of the high water marks, and we need to start growing and following Him, accompanying Him out of the grave and into that next glory, into that next adventure, into that next purpose that He has for us.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.